Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the side of the wilderness, to the far side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and he leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken.
So when Mick Bullen rang me this morning, I realised he was preaching. And I am very thankful that I preached on this passage in 2016, so there was somewhere to start. But it was unexpected to be preaching this morning, which means your outline is probably largely irrelevant unless Mick and I have identical brains in how we frame this passage. I've decided just to keep it very simple today. Two headings. The first heading about the Pharisees, and the question about heaven and marriage, and the second one from the Sadducees about the resurrection. Very simple headings to follow the passage. We prayed before. Let me just get into it. About 20 years or so ago or so, some friends of ours, Joel and Arlene, came over to Australia, really good friends. They visit us from time to time. And Joel was watching TV, and come from the American context, he watched just the local news, and he watched the ABC news, and he watched the SBS news, and he was astonished. He's like, what is going on in Australia? Your news is just reported. There's no comment. You're just kind of reporting the facts. This is 20 years ago, okay. You're just reporting the facts. He's going, in America, you have to pick a side. You have no choice. If you get bothered by one particular side of politics, you just have to watch the news of the other side because everyone presents a side and a viewpoint to live with. So pick a side. I said, yeah, it's great to be in Australia. 20 years later, I'm not sure that's true anymore. I think you have to pick sides now. And the news you hear, well, unless you can filter out the commentary, it's very difficult to get to the truth. Because media is always trying to make us pick a side. They always want to force us in one direction. They're always trying to sensationalise what we're hearing. Will you vote left or right? Like that's the only choice. That's it. It's a dichotomy. You're either one side or you're the other. Are you pro-vax or anti-vax? Or could there be some other nuance position in all of that? Are you pro-big government and laws, or are you just sort of anarchy? Is that what you want? Do you love Kanye? Or do you hate him? You can't sort of land anywhere in the middle on anything. It's pick a side constantly. And it's complicated because of that. But I think Christians are called to much more sort of granular wisdom. False dichotomy. Often actually there are other answers, not just this or that in all of the mess of the news that we hear. But not in today's passage. Today's passage very much is pick a side. And the sides are Jesus or not Jesus. And the not Jesus sides are represented by a couple of different camps as they come to debate religious and political ideas from the first century. So Jesus is challenging the religious leaders of the day that they should pick his side.
Now, we've already been following this through Mark's Gospel, so you've heard it all before, but let's dive into the two stories. First, Pharisees and Herodians coming together to Jesus. Now, they're not a happy allegiance. They just happen to be for this moment. The Pharisees are the leading religious party. The Herodians love Herod, and they've lined up with Herod's views, which we know from Mark's Gospel are very much clouded by his relationship situation, let's just say. He's put to death John the Baptist in the course of our work through Mark's Gospel. So that's the first one. Then the Pharisees to start with. Sadducees, they're a different religious party, and they come with a different question from where they're coming from. So is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? This is one of the most famous quotes in the Bible, right? Everyone knows, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And that's usually where it ends. But that's kind of to miss the point today. Let's have a look for ourselves. The head honchos of the Pharisees, they come, verse 13. They sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And so they start by buttering him up. You can hear it in the way it's written out there. Verse 14, teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Really, Pharisees? We've met you before. Really, that's what you think? Is that what you know? Have you been listening along the way? Weren't you trying to trap Jesus? Right back in Mark chapter 3. So of course it's a trap. Is it right or is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay? Should we not? Very simple question, but there's a lot behind the question. Now this is relevant for us even to this day because we pay taxes, right? Two certainties in life, death and taxes. Two great jobs to be involved in, government and undertakers. You know there's always going to be work, right? We don't love taxes. And in a way, it was way worse for the Jews because it was also spiritual in the way they thought about taxes. From 6 AD, the Romans demanded a tax of the people of Judea. Demanded it. And you know what that means. If you don't pay, well, consequences are quite severe. Now, the historian Josephus reports that many zealots wouldn't pay. And the zealots were the ones that were put to death or put into prison. And so it wasn't long after that that people started to just pay their taxes because it was a safer way to live. Many thought it would acknowledge Caesar's authority as king instead of God if they did pay their taxes. So if Jesus supports this tax, he could lose favour with the crowds. Some might even accuse him of not trusting God as the only true king. That's the big accusation. And the religious authorities, they would love that. They're trying to trap him in that. On the other hand, if Jesus rejects paying taxes to Rome, you can be sure the news would spread faster than the internet. And before you know it, Herod and all the rest of them would be after Jesus for raising a rebellion. And so he's sort of stuck between two places where both outcomes are going to be bad. The trap is set. Verse 15, though, Jesus knows their hypocrisy. He already knows what's being thought about there. He says to them, why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius and let me have a look at it. And so they bring him one. Whose inscription? Or literally, whose image is on this coin? He asked. Caesar's, they say. When I originally preached this, 2016, I looked up, how much is a Caesar coin worth? If you wanted to buy one today, you can buy them for about $2,000 from coin traders. So that's expensive, but it's not that much, right? Like, it's not that much to have a 2,000-year-old coin. And if you had 50 of them in your pocket, that'd be happy days, right? At $2,000 a bob. Those coins back in the day were worth a day's wage. So about $200 for us these days, $200 about. So Jesus points at this picture of Caesar, verse 17, he tells them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's? And it's a great answer. You can tell that straight away because actually even the ones bringing the accusations are amazed. They were amazed at Jesus. How did he do that? He slipped through the gaps. How could he possibly have done it? Even his enemies admit Jesus is pretty cool. It's kind of like being a New South Welshman at State of Origin time, last 10 years. It's awful to watch Queensland win, the great enemy, year after year. But you have to admit, they're okay. They're pretty good. They've been a good football team over the years. Jesus is playing at a whole different level, and they're begrudgingly admitting it. So his answer doesn't undermine Roman taxation and government, and it doesn't undermine that God is king all at the same time. Now, I wonder if the Pharisees and Herodians back then are sort of begrudgingly now thinking, maybe we've picked the wrong side. This guy is good. He keeps avoiding the traps, but it seems as almost as simple stubbornness is keeping them going. And so they keep going to try and undermine him. We'll see that in a second, the next episode. But this episode leaves us things to ponder for today. When the Lord of the universe affirms payment of taxes, kind of makes you think, maybe I should pay my taxes, doesn't it? If the Lord of the universe says, pay to your government what is owed, well, you need to pay it. And the Jews lived with the Roman Empire, they were obliged to pay taxes. And Jesus doesn't give us a religious reason not to. We can't stick our hands up and go, Christian, don't worry about that 17 to 45% marginal tax bracket. Not interested. We can't do it. Indeed, Romans 13 would tell us, honour our governments, pay our taxes. Now, this is actually serious because you come across particularly converted Christians for whom this is a big deal. Have you avoided paying taxes for the last 10 years? Have you lied, cheated, stealed? I remember one man 15 years ago or so now, many things were transformed when he became a Christian. One of them was he'd been a successful businessman and owed about $500,000. And he admitted, I have to do something about this. I've lied and cheated and stealed from the government. And his commitment to me was that he was going to walk into Centrelink and he was going to pay back the debt. I genuinely believed he was going to. Sadly, he got very, very sick and he's struggling with that sickness to this day and it just hasn't been able to happen. But that is what it is, right? We've got to pay our taxes. And we're all sort of prone to minimise, and that minimisation might be able to be godly, but not paying, that's lying, cheating and stealing. Jesus says, pay your taxes. But then having said, pay your taxes, honour the authorities, that's not the main point, is it? It's actually not the main point. It's to miss the point if you stop at just pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. The rest of the verse is really important. Pay to God what is God's, verse 17. Give to God what is God's. Now, if you think about it, if we were like coins, whose image is on us? Whose image is on us? Well, it's Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Isn't God's image on us? Indeed, let me read it. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, male and female. He created them. We humans bear the image of God. We are image bearers, which puts a sharp edge on it. If we bear God's image, then shouldn't we be paid back to God? We belong to God. We are his. But if we're coins, of course, we're dirty coins. You know, you've got to do that trick where you put it in Coke or something. We all need to be dipped in Coke, Coca-Cola, to be cleansed. Just to be clear on that. Don't want any misunderstandings. Jesus is not Coca-Cola. Jesus cleanses us at the cross. And so the question is, whose side are you on? Because if you're an image bearer, if you are God's, pay to God what is God's. And it's not a marginal rate. It's not like 17% of you to God. It's 100% of you to God. You are 100% God's. Pay to God what is God's. The Apostle Paul gives us a great picture of what it looks like to image God properly. In Romans 12, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Worship is giving your whole 100% of you paid back to God. Don't be conformed by the age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. If we're a coin with God's inscription on us, we belong fully to him. And we're supposed to pay that back to him by worship and not being like the world. What a challenge. It's not just render to Caesar what is Caesar's, it's render to God what is God. Let us hear that part of the challenge. In Ephesians 2, it's put differently. It's said that if we are made by God, what are we made for? Well, God created us for good works in Christ Jesus prepared in advance so that we should walk in them. Christians are image bearers, walking in the good works of God. See, the very sad thing about the Pharisees and the Herodians was that they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were not giving to God what was God's. Indeed, if you think about it, what they wanted to do was kill a man. They wanted to disobey the Ten Commandments, kill a man, not give to God what is God's, kill a man in order to get their own objective satisfied, which is actually silence him. We don't want this new religious leader that's come along. Jesus is saying, pick a side, you Herodians, you Pharisees. It's really hard to sit on a fence, isn't it? Have you ever tried? Have you ever accidentally sat on a barbed wire fence? Not comfortable. Grow up on a farm, you sit on a few fences, you get a bit lackadaisical. Sometimes they're electric. That's not fun. There is nothing more painful than sitting on the fence. Pick a side. Pick a side. Now, just before we look at the second conflict, this passage is often, you will have heard it, used as an argument for why separation of church and state is a must. And so it's very much politicized. I don't think this is what this is supposed to be used for. Separation of church and state is a good thing. I mean, I'm glad that that is a part of our democratic history. It's just a part of our history. If you live in communist China, good luck with working for separation of church and state. You've just got to make it work. But the gospel permeates all political systems. We see that through world history. The gospel goes through everywhere. And so we shouldn't see this one as a pick a side, I'm picking Christianity, therefore we must separate church and state or something like that, try and make that kind of argument. For actually the gospel rises above all political systems. And Christian voices, well, they need to be heard, don't they? In our society, they particularly need to be heard because they're allowed to be heard. Christians should speak up. We get to put our opinion forward. We can talk about what we think is right. We admit that we Christians don't always even agree on some of the social issues, but we can talk about them. We can put them forward. But more than that, if we are rendering to God what is God's, if we're not being Pharisaical Christians, we want to show the world, won't we? Because if God shows us the way, we want the world to live rightly as well. It's a little challenge in rendering to God what is God's. It plays out in our society. But let's move on to the second controversial confrontation. Heading to, whose wife will she be? So not to be outdone, the Sadducees, who at various times were the ruling political party, just not at the time of Jesus, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they have a question. They have only five books of scripture, right? So they've just got the first five books, the law, as their backdrop. And this is how they think through the Old Testament, just the first five books. So they come to Jesus not believing in the resurrection. And they ask verse 19, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. So here goes the imagination situation. So there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow but also died leaving no child. Same with the third, and on it goes. And you have to say, what is this woman putting in the lamb stew? This family. Seriously, she does not like any of the brothers. It's very suspicious. But anyway, seven marriages, no children, and then the woman dies as well. And therefore, in the way of thinking, an Old Testament Jew who limits themselves to thinking to the Old Testament law alone, what inheritance, what future, what hope is there for this woman? There can't be much. I mean, they don't believe there is any because they don't believe in the resurrection, but they're trying to trap Jesus. Let's make Jesus look like a fool with this cleverly constructed situation. Verse 23, at the resurrection, whose wife will they be since they were married to her, since all seven were married to them? Jesus says, verse 24, you guys are wrong. You misunderstand. You don't know your scriptures. And then he appeals actually to the very scriptures that they hold on to. Verse 26, have you not read in the book of Moses, the book of law? Have you not read in your scriptures that you limit yourself to, in the account of the bush, how God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses stands before the burning bush, commanded to go to Egypt, to the Israelite people, and God who is I am, Yahweh, You could translate, I think a better translation is, I will be who I will be. There's a future sense to that as well. But I am is good. He exists in his very self. God is I am. And therefore, God is not the God of the dead. God is God of the living. If he says, I am the God of them, it's not for a moment. It is for eternity. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. Spiritually. Physically, they can't see them, but spiritually, to God, they are of the living. So the Sadducees, you are badly mistaken. They are rebuked. Heaven will change human relationships, absolutely. But we will live beyond the grave. I know sometimes people read this little bit of the passage and think, but I love my wife, I love my husband, I actually want to be married in heaven. Sounds disappointing. Others might quietly say, I'm glad, this sounds great. I will not ask you to identify yourselves in any way. But they'll change. I remember Paul Barnett, Bishop Paul Barnett, used to say, my wife and I, we've booked a seat together in heaven. Yes, there's no marriage, but we want to sit together. That's cute. But he's just joking. We won't care. We're not going to care whether there's marriage or no marriage. We're going to walk with God. We'll have new relationships. It works differently into eternity. It doesn't mean what we've had is written off. It just means that what we're going to have is better and wonderful. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. It's all a waste of time without the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't get it. If he did not raise, then the dead are not raised, and Christ is not raised either. And if he's not raised, where are we? Dead in our sins. That's where we are without the risen Jesus. Dead in our sins. Now, given Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world, he's on his way in Jerusalem to the cross. Given that, you can see why he's a little bit annoyed with the Sadducees. Why he says, you're badly mistaken. They are undermining everything he came to do. He's going to die for them. Indeed, some of them would have turned to him, I imagine, and we'll meet them in the resurrection. See, the Sadducee hope, it's too little. It's too little. Their hope is just for this world. But if the truth is that Christ has been risen, then life is much bigger, isn't it? Eternal life is much greater than this world. And this is how our two episodes today connect together. They're not just isolated incidents, boom on the way to the cross, boom on the way to the cross. They come together. We just need to see in them what they're doing. The first one is about who we are as we image bear. Who are we made for? What is our purpose? If each human was to understand our purpose, we are to image God who made us. Now, the only way possible is through the blood of Christ, to image him. And then the second episode reminds us to lift our eyes. If we are image bearers, we are not stuck to this world. We are not supposed to be Sadducean Christians. Some people joke, Sadducee for Sadducean, because that's what you'd be if you're a Sadducean Christian. Why do you trust in Jesus? Why do you give up life for Jesus if you don't actually think there is life? What a waste of time if the dead are not raised. Sadducees are sad, you see, but Christians are joyful. Christians have a hope. The Pharisees clamber for power. The Sadducees clamber for theological forefrontedness before Jesus. They're both wrong. Jesus says, pick a side. Whose side are you on? You're either on his side or you're not. That's it. Those are the sides, and it applies as much today. You're either on Jesus' side or you're not. So it's not really like it is pick a side. There's only one side to pick. It's just pick Jesus. Everything else is a waste of time. And that's a very serious thing to say. Everything else is a waste of time without Jesus. That means if you really wanted to be a Sadducean Christian, well, it would be wrong, actually, to think, I can have my private Jesus religion. Doesn't impact anyone else. I'll just take the bits of Jesus I want. I won't get involved in the world mission. I won't share my faith. I won't be involved in a church fellowship, in a community of other believers. It'd be wrong, wouldn't it? If you're all in on Jesus. Or it says, or you can't say to yourself, heaven will be good, but actually the real point of life is to live for now. And to make the most of now. A Sadducean would do that. Live for now. But to live for now is not to live for Jesus. I mean, enjoy the good things. Live for Jesus as you do them. Sadducean-style Christians, I think at best, are joyless Christians. Because where does joy come from? It's not from enjoying all the great things of this world. That's not deep joy. It's from knowing you are right with your Maker. That is joy. Is knowing you have life with the one who gave it to you. Being a real Christian, not a Pharisaical Christian, not a Sadducean Christian, is victory. It's life. And that's what these two episodes bring together. Give to God what is God's. Give to God what is God's. That is all of you. And hold your hope on eternal life. For that is the only hope worth having. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the hope of the gospel, for the forgiveness at the cross. We pray that we might indeed bear your image well. Transform us by your Spirit. Lift our eyes to our eternal life. And help us to live with the hope of Christ in everything we do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.